So let's ask our Lord's blessing and guidance. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we've had the privilege this morning of again giving you praise and worship and thanksgiving and song, and also to hold you up as the Father, God the Father. And we thank you for the miraculous work that you did, giving your Son to come into this world to suffer, to bleed, to die, so that we might have life, that we might have life abundantly because of your great love for us. And Lord Jesus, for having completed that work, we thank you for that. We thank you for this time together. We pray your help and guidance, and we trust that you will give us some lessons as we look at 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. And we give you the thanks and praise now, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen. But now that we've got that verse, I'll refer to it again. It's in the middle of the chapter, actually, beyond middle. But, grabbed the phone, get this out of my pocket. I don't think I need to be taking care of this. I've got to shut some things down. Like many times they say, please shut the phones off. Especially mine. So that we have a chapter before us that is amazing in its content, and it is just a progression, gives us that progression which we have in 1 Corinthians, where the apostle has a pretty serious message to give to the folks there at Corinth. And in reading this and other parts of it, I realize that we can fall victim to many of the same kinds of things that the Corinthians did. And we'd say, yeah, but that was so early in the church, and there wasn't all this good teaching. From whom did a lot of the teaching about what the cross means, about what God was doing, and how it should affect our lives? They'd gotten it from Paul. Here he was, having to write a letter to them after having spent, I believe, a year and a half there with them. They'd paid attention. They'd gotten the ideas. But they slipped over the line. They slipped over the line in terms of, well, we know so much now. We don't need you, Paul. We can go ahead and do this powerful teaching. We've got these gifts. And we can spread the gospel. We don't really need to have you mothering over us. I did that on purpose, because he was a father to them. You know, we don't exist without a mother. Yes, we don't exist without a father. But in this case, it's a matter of the realizing that we as men have the opportunity to be a father to our own children. And then we can also have a father's care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a privilege it is, but it's awesome responsibility, a little bit frightening. The connective that we need to make is that at the end of chapter 3, which Willie covered last week, we have this clause. Well, actually, it's a couple of phrases right at the end, and we see that he is saying, verse 23, you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So the end point is that in Christ, we belong to God. It's God, he is God the Father. Now, the Lord Jesus is our Savior, but in this sense of what is being expressed here, he turns and says, your mind, but, you know, we can get the message from John 17 if we were to turn to that. We find that he says, I'm not just praying for the disciples, what he was praying to the Father, but he says, I'm praying for those who believe through the teaching you've got. So we have this amazing relationship that we could never deserve. We deserved the awfulness of hell. We deserved to suffer in this this body without having hope beyond. But with the hope beyond, the suffering of this body takes on a little different dynamic. And so we are in this amazing relationship. So what we'll find in this chapter is that the apostle ends up having to defend his role, finding it necessary to defend himself against those detractors that we'll take a brief look at. But I'm going to read the first five verses of this chapter. There are some fairly easily observed almost paragraphs in it. So the first part of it, where we are recognized, taking it from the last verse of the previous verse, the previous chapter, that we are Christ's and we belong to God because of that relationship. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, but yet I am not by that acquitted. I am made right just because I don't know anything against me. Now back to the words of the scripture. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. We're not set up as judges for each other. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. God is our judge. Now there is another way in which, and we'll come to that not today, but in the next chapter, where as believers we must be able to tell the difference between truly being in line with God's plan for us and to be able to tell a difference when one has fallen into sin, a sinful path. And we'll get more of that as we go along. Paul has some pretty heavy things to say in this letter, and that's part of it. But here we have this amazing thing that Paul prefers being considered servants or a servant and overseer or a steward of the gospel. I want to look at Titus chapter 1, verse 7. I'm going to make several such little traps, but I'm going to have to limit them because of time limitations. And so Titus comes before Hebrews. Let's just find that. Titus 1. Verse 7, what do we find? For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. But then he goes on to talk about being hospitable and those things that become us as members of the body of Christ, how we should treat each other. And that's the kind of thing that the apostle is saying here. It's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. And so then, who's to adjudicate this? Well, yes, we evaluate ourselves. Can we trust ourselves in evaluating our own motives or what we've said or the history? And not really. We tend to be biased in our favor. And the apostle gets to that in a very few verses. But here we are in the wonder of it all that we have the opportunity to look at the fact we can't trust, we need to be careful about trusting ourselves and be careful that we're following the Word of God when we're hearing things from others. And also we are in a situation where we must recognize that ultimately we stand before God. There is a bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. It is to be. It will. It won't judge us for going to heaven or not. It will judge us for rewards. You know, it's God who determines the usefulness of who we are, who we were. And it's good not to worry about it, but it's good to think about the fact that it's in our Lord's hands as to what indeed is what the message that he wants to get. And we do tend to be biased in our own thoughts about ourselves. So it's the apostle is being careful not to let himself be judged, put aside by these folks in Corinth, but also to show that our Lord is the one that we're responsible to, just as I am now, standing in front of you. In fact, as I first came up here, I realized it would have been just as well if we'd just gotten in a circle. There are some pluses to be able to see each other's faces, and of course I can, but it's better if we can interact with each other a little bit without getting distracted, maybe. Well, anyway, this is okay. But Paul and we do stand before our Lord. Ultimately, he will determine whether there's anything of value. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I claim that for my eternal redemption. But I can't say that I don't have a responsibility. I still am responsible to be faithful in what little I know. I'm not talking about my profession as an engineer, which is mostly forgotten by this time, especially the math part of things, but to be able to recognize that there's much more important in what we do. You know, we ask a guy, well, what do you do? You know, somebody we've just met, or what did you do that identified you? Oh, well, I was this or that. And where did you work? But that's not who we are. Who we are is what God sees. And so it's not a case of being nervous about it necessarily, but to recognize that we stand before God. And now the shift, starting at verse 6, what we're going to see now is how Paul is indeed an example, a teacher, one who has truly accepted the role of not just an authority, but of having the heart. He says there in that verse 15, we have tutors in Christ, yet we do not have many fathers. Many who love the members of the body of Christ and care. We do have some folks here that do an awful lot of work. Since they're not here, I can puff Jim and Kim a little bit, because they do so much, and then when we have to have somebody else fill in, well, it's a little edgy. We don't always find ourselves being responsible. But not many. But it doesn't say not any fathers. Now, on the other hand, there is an authority figure when we talk about fathers. But realize that God is the judge, and he's the one that has a right grasp. The Lord Jesus knows exactly where we are slipping and sliding. We must be before him, and that continues. And well, the people at Corinth understood that. So I'm going to read the next 8 verses, because these connect for us the ideas that have to do with divisions. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we had the I'll refer to it. Let's turn to it so that I don't divisions in the church. It's one of the big concerns of the apostle. Guess what? It's a big concern today. We have a fellowship upstairs here. Believers, many of them, the leadership, I don't know, but I have confidence that they deserve the name or the identification as Christians. And there's others as you go around this community. Don here could give me a list, I think, right off the top of his head of the many solid Bible-believing groups. So why are we here? Well, we all know the answer as to why we're here. We're here because we wish to honor our God, give Christ the glory, and to be good stewards of what our Lord has given us, and thus to be able to encourage one another. And much of our outreach has to be individual, except for missions, which by the grace of God we can agree on support of those who carry the good word of God to the regions beyond, like John and Jen. Maybe it doesn't seem so very far away if we think about Nathan and Lisa there in Grays Harbor. That's about an hour drive away, unless you get stuck in traffic. A little more than an hour, maybe. But mission, right where you are. I had a good friend who had a mission in south end of Seattle, right off of Rainier Beach. And there was really a need there. And he ended up with a ministry to kids. Well, he'd been saved in Jamaica. Black. He was about as black as a person I've seen, but his heart was a good heart. He loved the Lord Jesus, and he was effective in a ministry. He said, I didn't come to the United States to spread the gospel, but now I can. To these folks, these kids who maybe don't have a father at all, I mean in terms of any connective father. In some cases not. Well, anyway, that's another story. If you want to know about here, the stories of sadness, of violence, of crime in Seattle, a lot of times it's right in that area. Not because of their ministry, but in spite of it. But to go on, what I wanted to do here, in chapter 1, we get now verse 12. he's commenting on what others have said. He got a bad report from Chloe's family. And this letter sure exposed them. There was no being an anonymous witness. And I wouldn't want to be an anonymous witness, except I know that if I were facing gunfire just because of my report, maybe I might feel a little different about it. But anyway, now I mean this, verse 12 of chapter 1, that each of you are saying, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I have Cephas, that's Peter, and, well, I'm of Christ. The question is, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for him, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Then he goes on to say, no, I didn't baptize very many of you. I don't want to be the head of a party. And if we take a look at church history, you don't have to go very far to find that those with the biggest heart, the biggest desire to reach out, end up with a following. And, well, I want to go there because so-and-so is such a good preacher. I want to go there because they have this wonderful program for the kids, excuse or otherwise. Now back to our chapter here, and verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I figuratively applied to myself and Apollos, who had traveled with and spent time there in Corinth, for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant on behalf of one against another. We don't need a party for Arnie. Arnie wouldn't want us to be a party after him. Nor would either of our brothers who go by Dave. Praise God. Certainly not me. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Boast comes from pride. Pride comes from that abyss that comes in when you have people pushing you up. I once attended a promotion by somebody who was selling some ideas about how to succeed. And the argument there was, well, you push other people up because you want them to succeed. Well, in the process, you get pushed up. And it's the wrong motive. The motives are what God is making sure that he's keeping track of. Verse 8 gets to kind of the core of things. You're already filled. You have already become rich. Proud of all of that you've learned from Paul and Apollos. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. That'd be nice. Be nice to do that. Well, verse 9, for I think God has exhibited us apostles. It's one of those places where we find that Paul recognizes that he is one that is a learner and a teacher under Jesus. But these, first there are the 11, and then there are a few beyond that could be called apostles. Not today. Those who presume to that are going beyond Scripture. God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We're weak, but you are strong. you're strong. You are distinguished, but we without honor. You're following in the footsteps of an apostle, a teacher who is going to say in just a few verses here that he's one who has been a father to them. He cares for them. He did care for them. He continues to do that in such an incredible way. To this present hour, we apostles are both hungry and thirsty, verse 11, and are poorly clothed and roughly treated, and we are homeless. He lived in borrowed quarters. He lived as a guest. He earned his own way by making tents. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. As you are, and they were glorying in this wonderful position that they had. There, many of them have become not just teachers, but they are elders, and they've been pushed up. They are are those who carry a message of Jesus Christ, but they weren't being persecuted because of it. But the apostles were. And we have been so spared the physical part of persecution, and yet we face this thing of having sin condoned about us, having the aggrandizing of excesses. And the fact is that our Lord Jesus had to redeem us. He had to come because we were lost and in sin. Well, to move ahead, because time has gotten away from me, we find that pride is one of the chief reasons for why we have so many divisions, why there is the moving away from what this blessed book teaches us. And those most effective in the gospel have, in too many cases, and I'm not saying all by any means, they have become what they knew shouldn't be. They like the adulation. They like the good pay. All they've got to do is prepare a sermon once a week. Well, that's not really being a father. There's much more to truly being what we call a pastor. It's one who is caring, the hardest working one of the bunch, not just the one who pontificates on Sunday. What we can do as Arnie does, he can answer a question where he works and end up sharing the gospel. And others of us have had similar opportunities. And what a blessing it is. It's his doing. I want to move ahead because in verse 14, I did not write these things to shame you. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. Fathers are needed, not just to have kids, to have children in the faith, and to nurture and bring them up for Christ. For in Christ Jesus, I have become your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of me. Well, that's kind of scary in a way. But This may be shorter than I wanted. I'll at least read the scriptures. Therefore, I exhort you, imitate me. Imitate me in what? In having the low place. Being willing, but I'm holding fast to the word of the gospel. And I want to build you up in him, in the Lord Jesus. I want you to know him as I know him, the Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. His Lord and Savior. So, how does he carry this forward? Well, he says, verse 17, for this reason I've sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church, wherever he has gone. Then I want to look at a verse in Colossians 1. Verse 27 of Colossians 1. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Gentiles. What's the hope of the Gentile? Not Jews. We don't have hope in the offering kind of thing under the law. What's the hope? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope not of glorification of us, but it's Christ in you that represents God to the world, to each other. What an awesome privilege. Verse 18. Now some have become arrogant, as though I wouldn't come to you. Yes, I'm sending Timothy, but I'm coming, the Lord willing, he says in that passage. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord will. Verse 19. And I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but where the power comes from. My transliteration of that. Without the power, without the walk that exhibits the talk, it's of no value. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. That's verse 20. What do you desire? Now he's shifted, he's changing his subject a little bit. He's talking about you really are missing point with your divisions, with your putting each other up and assuming a high position. And so what does he move to? Well, how do you want me to come when I come? Do you want me to come with easy words? Or shall I come with a rod? I've turned it backwards here. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, as punishment or correction, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Well, we'll find out later what he wanted to do and what he does do as we go in. We'll be going in, I trust, into second letter to the Corinthians, where he will have delivered the message from the matter of an issue in the next chapter, where it's an issue of morality, fundamental morality, and the awfulness of having it being condoned, allowing whatever. We need to be careful in our families, in our own household. Sometimes the body of Christ, as representative in the fellowship, has to come and help us understand that there's a mismatch between what the Word of God has to say and what we have just gone along with. food or drink or habits, treatment of others, or even family members. I don't have time for the story, and it wouldn't be appropriate here, but I spent a number of years with believers that felt and was willing to argue strongly that they had a special corner on the truth of the Word of God, to the exclusion of anyone who didn't just fall into lockstep with them. They were prideful people. Did they understand the Word of God? Did they have a good knowledge of the Word? Were they able to expound it? And did they travel to other cities or go into different countries to carry the gospel according to them? Yeah. And our Lord, in His graciousness, uses even the most flawed vessels. Praise God for it. But it is good to have that peace that comes from an acknowledgement of who He is, of being careful about how we treat others, so that there is a role in which we can be fathers, or you ladies be mothers of those with their special needs, to care, truly care. And it shows in the fellowship here, and I praise God for it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You can use even the weakest. We look to You to do that. And we just ask Your blessing on this time together. Pray that You will come in a special way and touch us, build us up in the faith, as our brother Don has expressed during the time of communion. The desire of our hearts is that we would grow in grace and the further knowledge of You, our Lord Jesus. And it's in Your name we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lyle. Let's turn to number 87. Jesus, draw me close.
Jesus, draw me close.
Next week, may the Lord bless you.